Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, broadcasting live from Florissant, Missouri. Yesterday, Sunday, a 7.3 fierce massive magnitude earthquake struck Iran on the border of Iraq. And at this point, it's reported that over 6,000 are injured. They're still going through all of the rubble, and over 600 are dead. Iran is quite the epicenter for earthquakes, and there has been some severe aftershocks. But this morning, before I begin my broadcast, I want us to focus our thoughts and our prayers toward the people of Iran that are suffering an incredible tragedy this morning. And so they really do need our thoughts and prayers. I hope that the first responders are getting those people out of the rubble. In fact, I saw a video of a young child being rescued. Just was heart-wrenching to watch that. But again, keep your thoughts and prayers towards the people of Iran today. The last time a massive earthquake hit like this at this magnitude was 2005. There was one in 2011. But one that was very severe back in 2005. So our thoughts and prayers to the people of Iran this morning. Today I have a very, very special broadcast. I have two incredible, beautiful, and intelligent ladies who are Sharia law survivors. They are Annie Cyrus and Farah Prudence. Now let me just give you a little background before I invite them on. Annie Cyrus is an American-Iranian human rights activist, journalist, producer, and freedom fighter. She was a child bride in her home country of Iran, abused and imprisoned as a teen. She escaped to America and now advocates for women and girls suffering under Sharia. She speaks out against such practices as child bride marriage, female genital mutilation, honor killings, and application of Sharia that justifies a beating and a rape. My second guest is Farah Prudence. She's a human rights activist, linguist, writer, expert on Middle Eastern culture and Islamic ideology. She lived in the Middle East for over 10 years and also worked with the U.S. military for more than 1 year in Iraq. Farah was a victim of domestic abuse, rape, sexual assault, and still lives under the threat of honor killing due to the fatwa that's on her life. She has dedicated her life to raising awareness about the oppression of women and girls subjected to the most inhumane treatment and sharing the light of the gospel as the hope that saved her. I want to welcome to the Cross in the Desert two survivors of Sharia law, Annie Cyrus and Farah Prudence. Welcome both of you this morning to the Cross in the Desert.
Good morning, Randy. Thanks for having us.
And Farah?
Good morning. Thank you for having us both on.
Pleasure to have you on my program this morning, because this is a topic that needs to be sounded over the internet, on social media. This is a topic that needs to be listened to. You both have been on a very busy speaking engagement in Nebraska and Iowa the past 4 days. I think you have another engagement tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken. But the title of your tour, I love it. This is exactly what this program is all about, the real war on women. Both of you have suffered tremendously under Sharia law, Annie in Iran, and Farah as well. I want to talk to you a little bit about your tour to begin with. I want you to speak to what's happening, what is the response. Tell us a little bit about your speaking engagement, and we'll start with you, Annie.
Well, to be honest, it's great to be out there in this week. I would say it's still a little disappointing to know majority of America are not willing to come in and listen to our story, and they rather turn on the TV and listen to mainstream media and all the lies and fake news they're receiving there. However, we are both very grateful that there are still people who are willing to organize these events and get us out there. But we are both praying and hoping for the day where we can actually have more people to come in and get educated, because, as you said, this is a very serious and real threat to our freedom. But we're working toward that. Until we reach that goal, we're just going to go where we can and tell people what happened to us and how they can stop it from happening to their next generation.
Exactly. Farah, your thoughts and insights on the speaking engagement so far, your reaction to the response, what would you like to say?
I'm very happy to see that there are at least some people that are willing to come out and to listen to us and to take into consideration another point of view. I understand that it's very difficult for someone who is an American, any American, to wrap their heads around the fact that injustices do happen in the world, and not like they do here in the United States. I mean, like Annie says, there's rape and there's killing and murder that happens in the States. But to wrap their heads around the fact that there are governments, there are police forces, entirety of police forces that are completely okay with it, allow it, enforce it, and make sure that it does happen, that's quite the large, it's quite the large mental hump, if you will, for people to be able to understand and wrap their heads around it. And as long as there's people willing to listen, as long as there's somebody to convey the truth, then the truth won't die. It would be nice to have a lot more people be there to listen to our testimonies, because they're not easy to go through every single time. It is so hard. But as long as people are coming out, we will go out and we will speak, even if it's just for one person who's willing to listen.
Amen. Now, I want to have you both interact as I make some comments and ask some questions. Feel free to just interact like you do if you were on tour or at your speaking engagement. But I want to take us back to January of this year, after President Trump's inauguration, when there was a large nationwide rally for women's rights organized by Linda Sorcer. She was one of the principal organizers. This was the biggest facade I've ever seen in my life. Because we're talking about survivors of Sharia law. We're talking about also victims that haven't had the opportunity to speak out. This women's rights march was talking about the rights of women that live right here in the United States, and yet not one of them spoke about your predicament are the victims. In fact, the organizer is a proponent of Sharia law. I'd like you both to speak about the dangerous Linda Sorcerer and what real women's rights are.
Actually, it's interesting you brought that up, Randy, because we both, me and Farah, we both always mention that, and we always bring that up, that how heartbreaking it is, how sad it is that we have 5 million women willing to march the street, getting behind Linda Sarsour, who's doing everything in her power to bring Sharia to this country. But what they don't understand is, first of all, they're not lacking any rights. I actually had talked to three of these women who got on the street, and I'm like, can I ask you what is the one you're actually looking for? Because as of right now, you have everything you can ask for. There's nothing more to ask for. And then do you realize the woman who's leading you is trying to take away every single right you have? Mm-hmm. But the problem with it is, first of all, most of these people have no clue what Sharia is. You go ask them, like, are you okay with Sharia in America? They're going to say yes. And then you ask them, okay, what is Sharia? They're like, I think it's like a Middle Eastern culture because we like diversity. We just don't have a problem with it. And then I try to explain, saying, okay, no, Sharia is not actually a culture. It's Islamic law, and these are what's going to apply to you as a woman. You're going to lose your right to your children, to divorce, to marriage, to having, you know, property, having a job. And they just stare at me like, okay, you're such a liar because Linda has a job. Linda is outspoken. Linda has every right to do what she wants to do. And then we have to go and explain how she's using, you know, Islamic taqiyya to get all this done. So it's a complicated process. And let's not forget, Linda has millions of dollars behind her and a hell of a lot of powerful people right behind her to further her agenda. But that doesn't mean in any shape or form she can actually win this, because people, it's taking a little too long where people are gradually waking up to her agenda, especially after her mistake of publicly calling a jihad on our president in this country.
Yes. We're talking about the war on women, the real war, and we have a mutual friend, Ani. Her name is Amna Al-Juwayd. She is currently in a women's detention center in Saudi Arabia that is notorious for rape and torture of women that have left home. It's against the law in Saudi Arabia for a woman to leave home to dishonor her parents. The male guardianship law is a great example of the oppressive nature of Sharia law. Now, Farah, you once were a Muslim. You lived in a situation, maybe not in the Middle East at that time, but here in the United States, your family, your mother in particular, I think the background is that she married your father, who was a practicing Muslim, and she converted. But tell us a little bit about what Sharia law is, why we are sounding the alarm, and why women should be warned about this.
Well, my mom was actually born and raised Rum Orthodox. That's an Eastern church that was almost exterminated by the first invasion of Muslims into the Holy Land. My dad, when she married him, was a Muslim, but he was in no way, shape, or form a practicing Muslim or devout. He never read the Quran. In fact, for most of my life, when I was growing up, I'll change that. For my entire life, I've never seen him touch Quran. The only time I've ever seen him pray was after I was 10 years old, and it was only during the Eid, you know, the special occasions after Ramadan and then the second Eid, the holiday, and he'd go to the mosque and pray. But he was by no means a devout Muslim or a practicing Muslim. He's very moderate, or, you know, quote-unquote moderate. He very westernized is what my dad was. And my mom converted because after they got married, they actually got married in a mosque and in a church, and he would go out on outings with the pastor and with the church, and it was okay. They were going to raise the kids on both religions. Everything was kosher until I came along. Then my second sister came along. Then by the time she was pregnant with my third sister, Summer, Christ was completely banned from our home, and this is right here in the United States. This was right here. We lived in the United States. And he told her that he's going to take the kids away and go to the Middle East unless she converts. So in an effort for her to bring peace to her home and keep her kids, she went with him to, at the time, I believe it was the largest mosque in the United States. It was the mosque in Tampa Bay, Florida. And right there, she actually, the imam asked her to deny Christ three times. And on the third time, she did. She converted to Islam. And my dad took us to the Middle East anyways. So her story, unfortunately, is a very typical story. And I like to say that we're losing our daughters to intermarriage of Islam. I can't tell you how many women email me and message me on Facebook and tell me, I'm engaged to a moderate Muslim. I understand what you're saying, but that's probably in the Middle East. And unfortunately, months later, they'll come back and say, I got a divorce. I'm in a shelter. I'm in hiding. I had a miscarriage because I got beaten so bad. It's a typical story. It's just my story has a different ending. I was saved, but there's several pharaohs out there that have not been saved. Now, with Sharia, I lived under Sharia in Jordan, and I lived in the UAE. Both countries observe Sharia law. The UAE observes it more so than Jordan. And under Sharia law, I have a half a testimony of a man in a court of law or an Islamic court, because there is no separation between mosque and state in Islamic countries. And if I got, or when I did get molested or raped, I needed the testimony of four Muslim men to say that, yes, I did not commit adultery. I was actually raped or I was molested. That is Sharia law. Sharia law is my mom got beaten in her face. And, of course, I was raised Sunni Islam, whereas Annie was raised Shia, which is quite more brutal when it comes to beating of women, only because in Sunni Islam, you're not allowed to beat your wife on the face, whereas in Shia Islam, apparently you're allowed to do it wherever you want, wherever it lands. So my mom was beaten, bruised for the umpteenth time, and that was during Ramadan, the holy month of Islam. And she goes to the sheikh, right, bloodied. This is fresh. This just happened. What does the sheikh do? He tells his guard, go get him, and if he won't come, pull him from his ear. I mean, the sheikh was furious that he beat his wife on the face on the first day of Ramadan. And my dad comes in, and he says a simple sentence. Here it is. She's a Christian convert, and she cursed the name of Allah on the first day. The sheikh looked at my mom and said, go home. There's nothing I could do for you. Now tell me, wow, where in the United States a woman can go with a bloodied face in front of a judge, and the judge will send her back home with her husband. We're not saying these things don't happen in the United States, but it's not because America is intrinsically racist or abusive to women. We, in fact, have one of the best justice systems for women's rights. The woman, any woman cries rape, and it actually breaks my heart for a lot of men in the United States who were falsely accused of rape, because apparently now a woman says rape and the man is guilty until proven innocent. Instead of innocent, proven guilty. Yes. Mm-hmm. So we're always taking the women's side. And unfortunately, this third wave of feminism, they don't want equal rights, because they already have equal rights. We already have equal rights in the United States. There's nothing that a man is allowed to do that I'm not allowed to do by law. But they want to suppress masculinity. They want to get more rights than men. And I cannot go with that, because I've seen what happens when you tip the scales in Islamic countries where a man has to give me permission. Let me tell you something. If I was a Muslim and if I was in an Islamic country, like, for example, Saudi Arabia, my dad was dead, my uncle was dead, say my husband was dead, my son is the one that has to give me permission to leave my house. Imagine that.
That's right.
Let people wrap their heads around that.
That is eye-opening. Now, you mentioned something to me about moderate Muslims and women who were going to marry them. Are they aware that the Quran teaches in Surah Chapter 4 that men are superior to women, that if the husband even thinks his wife is unfaithful, that he can correct her, not sleep with her, and then he can beat her? Are they aware of any sort of what the Quran really teaches about women?
No. Here's the thing that people don't understand about Islam. When somebody comes and evangelizes with Christianity, and people like to equate Christianity and Islam is not a religion. It's a theocracy. It's a militant political system that just so happens to have a God and a prophet. A God, notice. Not our God. A God. Christianity is not the same. So if we go out, if I'm going to go talk to somebody about Christ and about Christianity and just say Jesus died for my sins, 3 days later he rose again, he beat death, and through his blood I am washed clean. He commands me to love my neighbors, to love God more than anything in the world, love each other. Those are my commandments. I just lay it all out on the table. There's not a single word in the Bible that I will hide. That's not how it happens with Islam. When they go out to do their dawah, and Annie can definitely, I think, talk about this as well, because she'll give you the Shia side of it, which is a lot more sneaky. But when they go out and do the dawah, it's actually, the word in Arabic is, the new converts are like babies. Do you give babies meat to chew on? No. You give them leban, halib, or milk. You give the babies milk. When they grow, then you give them the meat. That's what they say in Arabic. So when somebody's still looking to converting, they give them the nice, simple, sweet, easy to digest stuff. As they grow in their Islamic religion, that's when you start to give them the stuff that's tougher to handle and tougher to chew. So nobody comes out in Islam and says, oh, look, this is what Islam teaches about women. No, of course not. They hide that. They hide that. They hide the fact that Muhammad ordered the murder of poets with babies on their chests. They hide the fact that Muhammad told women to cover themselves up, like Linda Sarsour, who's wearing the hijab, in order to identify herself as a Muslim woman, so that when Muslim men come around, they skip her and harass and rape the non-Muslim woman. That's why you wear the hijab. It's not for modesty. They don't say that to these women. They tell them it's for modesty. And the most popular line yet, I'm not a practicing Muslim. They'll drink beer. They'll have girlfriends. And they're allowed to do such things in order to lure women in order to convert them later, and in order to deceive them into becoming Muslims, or deceive them, earn their trust, so that if in the future they needed to kill them, they would be able to do so.
Mm. It's eye-opening, the information you're sharing, but this is why you and Annie are doing this tour, to educate us, to rip away the facade of what's being talked about out there, to show the real face of Islam. Annie, you were a child bride in Iran at a young age. Tell us a little bit about your testimony as Farah has shared hers with us.
Yes, as you mentioned, I was when I was in Iran. I was very close to age 14 when my father decided to give me away, or more proper word is to sell me away, to a man who had every right that Farah just mentioned, as far as, you know, beating your wife, locking your wife in the apartment and not letting her out. And actually, similar situation happened to me as it happened to Farah's mom, where he did beat me at one point, leaving me with a dislocated shoulder and a bloody lip and a bruised face. And yes, Farah is right. In Shia side of Islam, there is no limitation on where you can beat your wife. And it all comes from Ali's second son, who apparently had anger issues and would beat his wife at any point. So Ali came out and say, you're allowed to beat your wife as long as it's going to teach her a lesson to come back and obey you. So I went to the court to try to get a divorce, and I heard the same thing from the judge. Young lady, you need to start obeying your husband. Now go home and make him happy. So one thing a lot of people need to realize is one of the reasons that I'm really, really happy with the fact that me and Farah are sharing this stage together is the fact that we can actually prove that there is no such a thing that Shia are the bad ones or Sunnis are the extreme one. No. At the end of the day, Sunni or Shia doesn't matter. They all follow the same Quran and the same prophet. They might have a, for example, yeah, on the Sunni side, don't beat your wife in the face. On the Shia side, do it. That doesn't make any difference. To me, it doesn't make a difference. It just doesn't. The fact that you can beat your wife is the issue. Where you can beat her isn't the issue. So it's pretty much the same story. And as far as, because you brought up the fourth chapter of the Quran, I'm going to say that, again, my father, when he sold me to marriage to this guy, he wasn't making it up or he wasn't a lone wolf who acted on his own. No, he followed the fourth surah of Quran. This verse 3 says, the only thing that would stop you from marrying the infant is if you're not going to give them equal money as you would give an older woman. Other than that, feel free to marry an infant girl who's under your guardianship. So my father was just following the Quran. And what I always say is that I wasn't the first and last child bride in Islamic countries. No. If you look at the numbers that are coming out of child brides in Islamic Republic of Iran, which most of people think is, oh, it's such a moderate country, it's shocking how little girls are being sold to marriage.
This is absolutely true. I know this from experience. I follow the news all the time in Iran, and I know exactly what the parliament is doing, and the child bride issue doesn't go away. Farah, in your case, something miraculous happened that changed your mind about the attraction or the doctrines or the teachings of Islam. Many Muslim women are finding out that when they read the Bible, there is a huge difference between the way Muhammad treated women and the way Jesus treated them. And many Muslim women are coming to faith in Christ. They're finding an unconditional love because they've read the Bible and they found out how Jesus treated women. In your case, is that your story as well?
Well, I actually, my story of being saved is happened in several different steps. The Lord was very, very patient with me. When I was 10 years old, I was trying to please my father, long story short. So I was trying to be a devout Muslim, and I started to read the Quran, not just what they teach us in school, on TV, on the billboards, it's everywhere. I started to read the Quran, I wore the hijab, and I started to do my prayers 5 times a day, and I started to read and learn about Muhammad, and I was very surprised to see that the brain dead chant of Islam is peace and Islam salam was a lie. It was a huge lie. In the Quran, I found that Allah says to kill the disbelievers wherever you find them, slay their throats, fight them until there's no more fitna. Fitna is anything that Allah doesn't like or he considers a sin. And it's not the same as what we consider sinful in Judeo-Christian beliefs. So at that time, I didn't know anything about Christianity because it was hidden from me that my mom was a Christian for most of my conscious life. So at that time, I found out that Muhammad also, you know, commanded the murder of poets. I found out that he had 11 wives at one point, the youngest being 6 years old before he even married her. He had sexual fantasies about her from Allah, apparently, wrapped in only silk. This is a girl who's younger than 6 years old. He also had sex slaves. And I was like, I can't do this. This cannot be the truth. And as a matter of fact, I'd rather go to Islamic hell if it's true than actually believe in this. So I walked away from it quietly because I also understood through my studies that a Muslim, according to Muhammad, cannot be killed except for 3 instances. And this is an actual hadith, apostasy, adultery, and a punishment for murder. So apostasy is leaving Islam. I would get killed as a 10-year-old girl. So quietly I left it. And then when I was about 12 years old, I had a dream where I saw a man's face, and behind it and from it was a lot of light. And it was very powerful light. And I was moving my head, trying to get away from it, because as peaceful and as beautiful as it was also like disinfectant. You know, it's doing you good on your wound, but it still burns. So when I woke up, I told my dad, because in the Middle East, where everybody talks about their dreams, it's not something that's just to be ignored. People believe that God can give you signs through your dreams. When I told my dad about it, he looked visibly agitated and he said, well, you saw Isa. Isa is Jesus in Islam, and he's the Messiah, which the Quran does call Jesus the Messiah. And that means in Islam that you're going to be a doctor. So here I am. I've already studied Islam. I've never seen this. Like, okay, Dad, I'm not going to argue with you because, of course, he's physically and verbally abusive. I hit a couple of books that we had for dream explaining. Couldn't find it anywhere. I let it go. Well, had a couple more encounters like that. And then I got here to the United States years later, and I start to interact with some Christians, and quite honestly, and this, there's no offense intended to that, I thought Christians were a bunch of timid doormats who got pushed around and only knew turn the other cheek. Not one of them came up to me, talked to me about Christ. Nobody even dared ask me why I was wearing a hijab in Canada. And whenever they found out that I was a quote-unquote Muslim, they said, oh, yeah, we worship the same God, and all of this super flowery stuff. Like, okay, well, Muslims don't think that you worship the same God. In fact, you have names for you, mushrikeen, which means people that have several gods, or they also call you kafar, which is infidels, non-believers. Muslims don't, as Muslims, they don't believe that you worship the same God, but whatever, let it slide. Until years later, I actually met my now husband, and he was quite the different Christian, and he told me about a different Christ. Yeah, he told me about a different Christ. He told me about Christ who made it kind of his business to tick off people in authority and tell them about how wrong they were. He didn't mind cracking the whip, and he was very vocal about the wrongs when he saw them. And I found out about a Christ who, instead of stoning the women like Muhammad did, he actually helped her up, wiped her tears, and told her to go and sin no more. He told me about a Christ that loved and respected his mother. He told me that I found out through reading the Bible with him that, you know, we're commanded to love our wives as Christian, or as Christian men are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to die for her. Do you know what a concept that is, that a man is to die for his wife? In Islam, the verses in the Quran say when you're done with her, you can divorce her. She has to wait 3 months before she marries another man just to make sure that she's not pregnant with your child. Muhammad's adopted son had to divorce his wife when he was, quote-unquote, in the Quran written, when he's done with her, when Zayd is done with his wife, let him divorce her so you can have her and marry her, because Muhammad lusted after her. Whereas my Christ said, if your eye causes you lust, gouge it out. It's not the woman's fault. It's your eye. Take it out. It is better for you than to sin. So needless to say, I always knew that Christ was divine on some level because I have seen him personally. But to actually fall in love with the person of Christ and with God, and to commit my life to him, and to come out and speak with Inez, even though both of us have fatwas on our heads, I'm already free. You know, I've been free of Islam for 11 years, and I've been free in Christ for 2 years now. I've already won as far as I'm concerned. So if they want to come, let them come. But if I can get one person back to Christ, that would be our purpose.
Yes, I wanted to follow up on something you said. Famous last words are important. The last words of Muhammad, and you can speak to this as well, Annie. May Allah curse the Christians and the Jews. And this is a prophet of Islam on his dying deathbed. In retrospect, Jesus says, as he was nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You have two different perspectives, one curse, one forgive. How does that speak to you, Farah? And then you can jump in on this too, Annie.
Well, I don't understand how people could possibly say that we worship the same God. How could Christ, who was actually beaten, humiliated, tortured, killed by people that he was trying to save, who would say forgive them and who preached love, be the same God? How can you confess that he is God and then turn around and say that Muhammad was sent by the same God? When you're right, Muhammad did, in his dying breath, he said to curse the Christians and the Jews. He even said that two religions cannot coexist with Islam. It's not possible. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about it, and he says, and I usually have the words right in front of me, but he basically says that it does not take a lot of intellect to see that Muhammad's doctrine was not divine, that he was not a prophet. Inez and I usually always laugh when it comes up, when people call him a prophet, because he's the prophet without prophecy, and all of his miracles all of them happened in private. Moses split the sea in front of people. Jesus healed people, brought them back from the dead, all in front of everybody else. Muhammad is the only one whose miracles happened when nobody else was around. What do you think, Annie? No witnesses.
Well, I agree with everything you're saying, but let's even look at it as a different point of view. Let's not even compare. Let's just leave Islam to be by itself. We have a prophet with no prophecy, Muhammad, and then we have this guy, Allah, which goes back to no sign of this Allah. Muhammad goes to this cave when nobody's around, comes out with a verse revealed to him from Allah that is so very suitable to today's situation of Muhammad. Mm-hmm. Anyone with a little bit of a, you know, brain cell can say, hey, wait, okay, so in middle of everything, as the verse you just brought up about, you know, his adopted son, war's going on, and people are sick, and there are issues, and, you know, fitna going on, but Allah just had to concentrate and focus on the fact that Muhammad needs to go marry this woman. And as you said, it all happens in a private situation when there are no witnesses. There is no evidence, not a shred of evidence of any of this happening. And some people are actually willing to believe, first of all, Allah is the same God as everyone, every other religion is actually believing in. And then they're willing to say, Muhammad, the guy who every evidence that exists on him is actually against humanity, as this prophet. Just not even comparing with any other religion, just as a human nature, how can someone think that as a human it's okay to follow the footsteps of the guy who killed 800 Jewish men in one move, who raped and sodomized every single woman and girl in that battle, who had a six-year-old wife, who had 11 wives at the same time. Like, how can someone with a bit of a logic even think of following his footsteps? That's why I always say Islam was created for psychopaths.
This is an interesting point that you bring up. Again, you're right, Annie. How could the average human being, armed with the facts, which you just laid out, which are very easy to find out, the teachings, the sayings of Muhammad in the Hadith, the things in the Quran we've discussed today, why would the average human being be a follower of Muhammad? It is a spiritual warfare that's going on here. It is spiritual deception that is happening here. And you brought up the point about privacy versus public. Every miracle that Christ did was public. The manuscripts of the Bible can be looked at. There's no changes. There's no corruption. Jesus did things publicly to declare who he was. He is the divine Son of God. He is sent by Yahweh to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So everything was out in the open. It was public. And this is very, very important. It shows, again, the deceptive nature of Islam and why people are so attracted to it. It's hard to understand, but again, I say it is a spiritual warfare. Would you agree with that, Farah?
Yes, absolutely. I would agree with that. The Bible tells us that our fight is with the spiritual darkness in this world. And if ever there was a darkness, then it would be Islam. Not that it is the only darkness in the world, but it is a pretty major player in terms of spiritual warfare. And what I always like to say is that the only way that we can combat the darkness of Islam is to learn and live out the light of Christ. We must have conviction and unfaltering, unwavering faith if we are to step into the spiritual and sometimes physical battle against the force of Islam, because Islam is a pit of quicksand and Christ is the only rock on which we can stand. And if we don't have that faith, we're not going to be able to fight it. When Muslims come up to us and they say, oh, well, you know, you're shaming Muhammad for having concubines and sex slaves. Abraham did. Okay, so I'm not commanded to follow Abraham. People, Christians, continue to say this brain dead sentence of it's an Abrahamic religion. Since when did Abraham have any religion? Who put Abraham in the picture? I wasn't even aware. I don't even know where this is coming from. And even by their own by their own words, Muslims say they are the children of Ishmael. And we already know that Ishmael's hand will be against every other man's hand. God told us this. How is it that you say that you are a Christian, you believe in Christ, you believe in the Bible, then you turn around and you say that Allah is the same God? Allah, for example, says that he, in the Quran, he calls himself the greatest deceiver. How can you even say that our God, who hates sin, couldn't even look down on his own son when he was carrying the sin of the world? How could you say that it's the same God?
It isn't, and I'm glad you brought these points up, because this is right there in the Quran for people to look at so that they don't fall into the same trap of deception and convert to a religion that will destroy their humanity. Annie, you escaped. You came here to the United States. You were able to start your life over again, and you have a tremendous outreach along with Farah to really educate and to give people hope who have been victims of Sharia. On this tour, you have been going to churches and places where you can give your testimony. You've been to Las Vegas. You've been with Pamela Geller. You've seen a lot of things. And as someone here living in the United States, it must shock you and shame you to see how people are so easily falling for the deception that you left in Iran. What is your message to your American friends and people living here that have freedom and yet they're willing to give up their freedom for a religion that will enslave them? What do you have to say to them?
To be honest, what I always tell them, wake up, burst your bubble, come into reality, get educated, and take action. Otherwise, as I said on my very first video that actually went viral, ladies, get your hijab ready, and gentlemen, get your beards ready. Because these people aren't here to play. The Islamization is as real as it gets, Randy. And it's not that me and Farah saying Islamization because we had a couple of bad experiences. No, Islamization has been ordered by Allah to Muslims. Again, read the Quran. It says, until the moment that rocks are going to start talking, telling you, here, there's a Jew behind me, kill it, there is no day of peace. It's ordered. It's not even something suggested. Jihad is ordered. It's mandatory for every Muslim. And again, in Quran, again, it says, those Muslims who stay home and don't go to jihad in name of Allah are not equal to those who go and die in name of Allah. Even Allah himself says, if you don't die while doing a jihad for me, you're not in the same room of favorite Muslims for me. Again, in the Quran, Allah says, and when they start creating corruption on earth, you ask them and they say, well, we are the reformers. Allah warned Muslims even about reformers. All of this is in Quran. Just cut down on the time of watching your reality show of Kardashians. Take 10 minutes, sit down and read Quran. Don't even take my word for it. Don't take Farah's word for it. Just go read it for yourself. And you will realize, again, I try not to even do comparison between Islam and Christianity and Judaism or Zoroastrian, none of that. Because by itself, if there was a day where there is no other religion and the so-called religion of Islam is the only choice, I will become an atheist. To that extent,
wow,
this religion should never be practiced.
This has been a real educational time together, and I hope the people will do some investigating and study on their own. You have a foundation, I call it Live Up to Freedom, and you provide lots of documentation, lots of videos. Farah, you as well also have a Facebook page where you can watch videos, interact with you, leave messages. You're going to be wrapping up your tour tomorrow night, and I want both of you to just give us some final words, some wisdom, some hope. What do we need to do now? We've listened to this, and a lot of times we're so good at just listening but not acting on it. So I'm going to begin with you, Farah. based on everything you've shared with us today, what should we do and what hope can you give us?
The only hope that can be given, as cheesy as it's going to sound to a lot of people, is through Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own. Islam has been at this for 1,400 years. They're not people that care whether or not their goal is accomplished during their lifetime. A Muslim will work their entire life in order for Islam to take over America in the next generation or the third generation. They're not going to be impatient like many of us are. They don't care if their goal doesn't take place during their lifetime. And we, unfortunately, especially in America, have fallen off the path of working towards getting our nation great again and keeping it within the grace of God like our forefathers intended it to. So the best thing that we can do, I think, is get back to the dinner table. Have these discussions with your children. Talk to them about who Christ is. If they don't have unwavering faith, then they're going to fall for all of the lies of Islam. They're going to fall for the indoctrination that's taking place in schools, indoctrination that's taking place in the media. The media has become Sharia compliant. Our schools have become Sharia compliant. Linda Sarsour is outraged that 22 states in the United States don't allow Sharia law. This is what she wants to enact in America. And Inez and I say it all of the time. It'll be over our dead bodies that we will live under the sandal of Islam in the free United States of America. So get back to the dinner table. Talk to your children. Talk to each other. Don't be afraid to offend. Throw political correctness out of the window and be bold in Christ. It's not time to turn the other cheek. It's time to crack the whip.
Amen. I like what you said about the political correctness. That's destroying our nation. That could be the topic of a whole other program, Farah. A final word from you, Ani. You always are so busy posting the live Facebook. You're always encouraging us. You're always motivating us. What do you say now? Your tour is about to come to an end. What words of wisdom and hope do you have?
I would say for everyone out there, if you do go to the church, next time you go in, take your phone with you and talk to your pastor. Show my live feed, show Farah's live feed, and talk to them and let them know that we are here to come in and explain everything that went on in our lives and what is coming to every city in America. We will be there if you can put it together. Talk to anyone, your neighbors, your family members. Let them know that education is the key to winning this war, because as I always say, if you don't know your enemy, how are you planning to fight your enemy? And the only way to know Islam is to learn it from ex-Muslims. Because as Farah said, what they say here in America is not, it's not the actual teaching of Islam, because they're at the stage of brainwashing. They're not there yet. So we can step in. We can educate people. We've been doing it for so many years, and we're not afraid of doing it. You know, yeah. As Farah said, if they come, then so be it. But we're not going to go hide in the corner saying, oh, I'm not going to go speak anymore because they're issuing fatwas hourly now on me and Farah. So they need to start getting educated, and the best way to do that is to get people like me and Farah out there so we can speak to people, we can talk to them, we can answer their questions so it becomes easier to understand what's coming. That would be my suggestion. It's time to unite. The only way we can do this is to all of us to stand strong. Don't show fear. Just go forward. Remember, we are living in a free country. As Farah said, political correctness and 8 years of Hussein Obama has done so many damages. We need to repair all the damage. He opened the door to Muslim Brotherhood, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran's regime. All these people are in. We need to kick him out. That's the only way to do it. So get involved, get educated, get involved and take action. That's always what I think can possibly save us.
Well, Annie Cyrus and Farah Prudence, you both have been a tremendous testimony of God's grace to get you through a difficult, difficult situation. And you are educating us. You are teaching us. You are warning us and alerting us. And we need more courageous women like you to stand up. And I want to thank you both from the bottom of my heart for sharing your life experience and your hope with us today, because that's what we need. Tomorrow night, Tuesday, November 14th, you're in Omaha speaking from 6:30 to 8:30 at 15350 Shepherd Street. I encourage anyone listening that's in that area to get out and to listen to you and to hear what you have to say. You've both been a tremendous witness, and I thank you both, Annie and Farah, for being my guests today on The Cross in the Desert.
Absolutely, our pleasure. And Randy, if you don't mind me adding a few things for all your listeners, if they want to get involved with what we're doing, they can go to liveuptofreedom.com, sign up for our newsletter, because we do send out call to actions almost monthly. So if they want to do something, they can receive those emails if they are signed up. And also, tomorrow night, as you said, those who may not be able to attend because they're far away, they can tune into my public page, I Know Annie Cyrus, and we will have the entire event live feed on Facebook.
Oh, great. That's right. I forgot, almost forgot about that. Thank you for pricking my brain and reminding me. Both of you, I'll be watching. We all should be watching, and God be with both of you as you take a stand of faith and you are sounding the alarm and educating us. Thank you, Farah. Thank you, Annie, for being my guests.
Thank you for having us.
Good night. These are just two courageous ladies, victims of the oppressive nature of Sharia law. They lived to tell about their experiences, and today has been just a wonderful conversation, a wonderful education, and I could take away so many things from what both Annie and Farah have said, but I want to amplify on a few things that Farah talked about. And she talked about the differences between Muhammad and Jesus and how her husband educated her and showed her the difference. And we talked about the last words of Muhammad compared to Jesus. This is the hope I want to leave with my Muslim friends that may be listening. Jesus is the perfect example of unconditional love. When he died on the cross, he forgave all of our guilt and shame. And for the Muslim who is striving to please Allah, to do the Ramadan, to do the daily prayer, to do everything they can to make themselves acceptable, I say you can find acceptance and forgiveness in Jesus. Was his last words before he died, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus had forgiveness for his executioners. Muhammad had contempt for Jews and Christians and called the curse of Allah down on them. I think the difference is obvious. The difference is Muhammad stayed dead in the grave. Jesus, on the third day, rose again, victorious over death and hell and Satan, and he is a living Savior. He wants to come into your heart and into your life. He wants to give you that perfect freedom, that love, that forgiveness that you have so desperately been searching for. It's not found in a religion because, as I say all the time here, Christianity is not just another religion. It is a love relationship with God through Christ. It is a relationship. You can be called a daughter of God, a son of God. In Islam, that would be blasphemous to say that, but in Christianity, when you become a Christian, you're adopted into God's family. You become a daughter or a son of God with privileges, with rights that you could never dream of. But that is what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a love relationship. All of your striving and all of your works and all of your merit and all of the things you're trying to do to gain paradise. And the difference is when you come to Christ, Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into the judgment, but is passed out of death and life." He has passed out of death and he's come into life. Muslims fear the grave. They know in the grave they're going to be confronted. The angels will come. They are tormented. They are made to repent in the grave. They have no hope in Jesus. Jesus is a living Savior who extends his hand of grace, friendship, and love to all who will come to him. Jesus said it best. He was talking to a group of his own disciples and followers that were oppressed by the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, "Come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." There is a rest that is only found in Christ. There is a rest and a hope that can be found when you come to him. And so I encourage you today, as you've listened to this broadcast, as you've heard both Ani and Farah share from their heart, I encourage you that there is hope. You see, Nabil Qureshi said it best. He said, "Muslims need both truth and compassion. We have unveiled the real face of Islam, and that's what we are decided we wanted to do, but we are also saying there is hope. We've unveiled what Islam really is, and now we're saying there is hope. Now that you know the truth, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is hope in Jesus. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is everlasting life in Jesus. And with what is happening in the world today, we need a rock solid faith that will prevail under the worst of circumstances. And that is Christ. And that is Christianity. And so I want to thank again from the bottom of my heart Annie, Cyrus, and Farah Prudence for educating us and pointing the way to real hope. And I want to thank you and everyone in the chat room for being my guest today. God bless you. I will see you this Thursday again on the cross in the desert. I leave you with a song by Chris Tomlin.